Tonight, I'd like to talk with you about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'd like to give you an illustration that I gave you recently about this passage of Scripture, just so it can... I've learned this. Sometimes I'll hear something, and then I have to have it repeated, maybe once or even twice, or maybe, depends on what it is. It may be one of those honeydews 15 times. I saw a T-shirt the other day, and it says, "You do not need to constantly remind me every 6 months." I'll get it done. But anyway, it helps to sometimes, repetition is a good teacher. Now this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. But you know what I've noticed over the years? I've noticed that it's not uncommon for people to mistake feelings for faith. What they feel about the situation is not what they see. But then again, it's not faith. And we are told that we live by faith, not by sight. But we're not told that we live by feelings and not by sight. But I know we're an emotional people anyway, and there seems to be a lot of attention to emotions these days. And so what we want to do is be able to, first of all, give you an illustration about the relationship between fact and faith and feeling, or among those three. And then what we want to do is we actually want to go into the Scripture and see some cases where people who have been strong in faith succumb to the same kinds of feelings that you and I have and get off track. The whole point is to stay on track with God and to continue to live by faith and not by sight, and more importantly, by faith and not by feeling. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration about these. I have used similar objects in my office to get this point across, usually coasters or something like that, and one day I sat down with Jimmy Martinez and gave him this illustration. I came back to my office a week later, and this little toy train set was on my desk, and I have used it since then to great help. So I'm going to use it today. It's just that it's very small. But what I have here, it's very small, but it is visual. There here is a steam engine train. Then here is the coal car. You can see that. It's black. And then right here is what we'll call the caboose. You see that? The steam engine train. How many of you have either personally seen or ridden on a steam engine train? How many? Okay. A lot of you. And if you haven't, have you seen it in a movie or seen it in a picture? Okay. So the way this works, this engine is propelled by steam, and the steam is created when coal is thrown in the firebox to heat the water that's in there, and that causes the piston to churn, and when you see it, you'll see the exhaust of the steam, and like that, as it then causes the engine to go. And the caboose is where an engineer would be in order to see what's behind, or perhaps to switch a track. If they had to go off on a spur and come back on, the engineer could get out of the caboose and then set the track back the way that it's supposed to be, and they could go on. The train could be very long, but these are the three particular ones that we want to talk about tonight. All right, that train engine we'll call fact, and the coal car we'll call faith, and the caboose we'll call feeling. The fact is, for instance, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's a fact. It's a scriptural fact that happened. When you put your faith in that fact, right, then you are saved. And that faith in that fact gets your train running with eternal life, correct? And a lot of times when people get saved, they put their faith in that fact, they feel something. I've heard people say to me, "I just felt a great weight of sin lifted from my shoulder." Well, the sin was lifted from you, whether you felt it or not. But oftentimes they say they'll feel it. Or, as in the case of some, they'll be in the office and suddenly there's a gleaming smile and glistening cheeks where the tears are running down. And I just feel, oh, I'm just so excited. I have so much joy like I've never experienced before. That's a feeling. Okay? But there are some people who get saved and they don't feel anything. It is simply faith and a fact, and they don't feel anything. I remember distinctly, Brother Doyle and I would go and visit with one individual, a lady whose husband was saved. They were coming to church when we were still meeting in the fellowship hall. And her name was Shannon, and we'd visit with her, and I'm telling you, she just wasn't going to make a decision until she was ready to make a decision about receiving Jesus Christ. And one day, I preached, and she said, when I'm ready to receive him, I'll let you know. So I preached, and she came forward with her son and her daughter and sat down on the front row, and she said, I'm ready to get saved. I said, great, praise the Lord. What do I need to do? I said, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you want to call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, why don't we pray together? Okay, let's do that. So we prayed, and she received Jesus Christ, and she looked at me, and she goes, okay, what else? And I said, no, that's it. You're saved. Okay. She turned to the kids and said, let's go to lunch, and out the door they went. You're like, she didn't get saved. There's no way she got saved. No, she got saved. She would never come to church without her husband. But the next weekend, her husband was out of town, and she was in her place. And I've talked to her several occasions since then. Yeah, she got saved. She just didn't feel anything. You don't need to feel anything. But you know, there are some people, I had somebody come to me recently and express, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. And I said, why not? And we talked a little bit. I said, you know what? You're thinking perhaps you're not saved because you don't feel anything. She goes, yeah, that's right. So I gave her the little illustration. I'm telling you, she had the biggest smile on her face before she left my office. She goes, that answers it. What did it answer? Which one of these three cars pulled the train? The engine, the coal car, or the caboose? The engine pulls the train, all right? Can the train run without the caboose? Absolutely. They're running all the time without the cabooses today, right? Yeah. The caboose, the feeling, is just along for the ride. But you know how most people's lives are? Their caboose is pulling the train. And you know what it's doing? It's pulling it off track. The trains are getting derailed. Like that. For those of you who can see, I just knocked the train off the pulpit. It wasn't catastrophic because it wasn't a very big train. So the little plant that it fell into probably didn't break any things. I'll hear about that later if it did. Now, do you understand that? Yeah, I mean, that's so simple, but it's so profound. So I want to give you some examples tonight from the Bible to help you understand how to simply apply this truth in your life, because you may see an area of your life where feelings are leading you and prevailing over the truth of God's words. And tonight what we're going to look is we're going to look at these feelings, these cases, because these are the ones that'll get you. Fear, that'll get you. That'll get you. You know, fear causes doubt, and doubt is absolutely contrary to faith. That will knock you out. Anger, that's another one. That will derail your train. And what you feel then, it totally distorts your faith in God. I'll tell you another one, and it's big, loneliness. Loneliness will get you. And that feeling, you think God's nowhere near you, that you're all alone. And it'll really upset the path of your running on everlasting life, faith in the facts of the words of God. And then finally, love. And particularly for young people, we have young people scattered throughout here tonight. And I'm telling you, this thing will so possess your mind and your heart, your spirit, this love thing, that you are totally uncertain whether God is in the relationship you're pursuing or not. And we want to see people that are in the Bible, people that should have known better, that get derailed by this. And why do we look at these? Because that'll help you to understand if they got derailed by this, certainly I can too. We need to live by faith and not by feeling. We need to live by faith and not by sight. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look at the first case. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, very, very well-known prophet, Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. All right, in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What had he done? Well, there was a big showdown with the prophets of Baal. God brought down fire to burn the sacrifice for Elijah and didn't for the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah got all those prophets together. They brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Man, that was a slaughter. That's 450 prophets that are killed for misleading Israel. All right, and as you can see in the last verse of the prior chapter, 1846, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I'm telling you, God was with that man. All right? But in verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So within 24 hours, she's made an oath before her gods, you're going to be a dead man. And when he saw that verse 3, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. That guy stood up to all those prophets. And when the queen said, I'm coming for you, he ran. That's fear. Plain and simple. Elijah was a great man of faith. When you see him come on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, he prays. James tells us in James chapter 5 that he prayed. Just a man of like passions as you and me, but he prayed, and God heard his prayer, and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. That was a big deal. And not only that, but after he had prayed and when it was time for their rain to come again, he got up there and started praying. He sent his servant, you see anything? Yeah, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Well, you tell the king he better run because there's coming a flood. Faith, man. He went over there to the brook Kidron, and he's drinking water out of that brook until it dries up. Ravens are feeding him every day. And God sends him to a poor widow. You know, she doesn't have enough food to feed her own family. And says, that woman will sustain you. And every day, God gave them enough food for him and her son. After that great episode, her son died. And Elijah went in and prayed, and by faith, God raised that boy from the dead. He called down fire on the sacrifice at Carmel. He slew the prophets of Baal. He brought rain by prayer. That's a lot of faith, and that's a lot of power. But in a moment of weakness, in a moment of exhaustion, in a moment of fear, he ran. That is so unlike Elijah. Right? But so like us. Now, usually we can't get up and give testimonies that we have seen faith in our life even closely comparable to the faith in Elijah's life. But we have seen God do some stuff by faith. He saved you by faith. And you have prayed about certain things. God has intervened and answered in ways you didn't even expect. And everybody here that's lived some period of time with the Lord, if I passed the microphone around and said, just give me some indication where you've seen God beyond the faith of salvation do something in your life, you could say, I remember a time when. And everybody else would marvel and say, whoa, wow, God really did. You know what? It was a demonstration that your faith in God accomplished something on the facts of the words of God. He did something he said he would do in the scripture, and he did it for you by faith. But then there are those times of fear. You know, it could be the fear of a perceived but unreal danger. You know, people get scared of the dark, children particularly. It's a perceived, but it's an unreal danger. Sometimes people are afraid that a certain thing isn't going to turn out right, might not be able to pay a bill, or or there's a fear. You know what it is? There's an anxiety. Maybe this situation with my husband's work isn't going to work out. Maybe the situation with the house isn't going to work out, or the job isn't going to work out, or the thing with the kid isn't going to work out. Somebody once said that kind of fear, that kind of anxiety, that kind of worry, those are all the same, is advanced interest on trouble that rarely ever comes. But at the moment it's there, it seems to be real. There could be the fear of rejection. You don't want people who that you want to like you to not like you. Could be the fear of ridicule. I tell you about Jesus Christ, my Savior, co-worker, family member, neighbor, but I don't want you to ridicule me for my faith in Christ. And so I don't say anything about it. The fear of failure, very real. I would attempt it, but I'm afraid I would fail, so I don't want to attempt it because I don't want to fail. All of these things and other fears that manifest themselves in your lives, these derail faith. They do. And that's what happened to Elijah. He ends up under a juniper tree. Woe is me. I'm the only one. He says in verse 10, when the Lord talks to him, the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And you know what the Lord said to him? I've got 7,000 here that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But he was afraid. You say, how in the world did a man like Elijah run off when that temptation came? Caught him at the wrong time. Tired. Jezebel was, she had a reputation. She was wicked. And he just did not, after all those other things God had done in his life, he just didn't think that God might do this also. You know, I want to tell you, one time Dr. Sam Gipp was preaching here, and he really helped me with something he said, and I've been reminded of it many times since. He said about those Jews when they left Egypt, they had enough faith to cross the Red Sea. Remember that? Part the Red Sea and they went across? And all of a sudden they got up to Jordan, and then they got scared about going into the Promised Land. And he said, you had enough faith to get across the Red Sea. Why are you hesitant at the Jordan River? The same faith that parted that sea will part this sea, and you'll go into the Promised Land. And I was debating about a certain thing we were doing for missions and really thinking about making a major change. And that really spoke to me. If you had enough faith to get into this in the first place, why don't you have enough faith to stay with it? And that really helped me. Well, I'll tell you what, just because you've got a good track record of faith with God and God has a good track record of answering your prayers, you have to be aware, and I have to be aware, there can be a circumstance, even in your mature faith and walk with God, where you might come to a place of hesitation because of fear. And not be able to walk by faith. You'll see something and you'll go, I don't know if this is going to work or not. You don't want that. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk by faith and not by feeling. Okay? If it happened to Elijah, it can happen to us. Don't dare. Don't give up on it. All right, I'm going to show you another case. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Just as you're going over here to Numbers chapter 20, when you know what it feels like. When you feel that worry come up, some of you call it anxiety. When you feel that anxiety come up, some of you call it fear, because that's what the Bible, when you feel that fear come up, you have to recognize what that is. That is not the product of something that has happened. That is the product of something that you're feeling about what you fear may happen. Okay? And when that feeling comes up, you have to recognize that this is not faith and this is not fact. And you have to go to the Bible and you have to find the fact what the Word of God says and put your faith in that to overcome the fear. Right? Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of its for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You've got to get that peace. You've got to have that faith. You got it? And God will help you. When you face that fear, you got to remember, in the Lord put I my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You see? That's a fact. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. All right? Acknowledge what it is. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And go on forward. Don't stop. And don't bite your fingernails off. Or peel off your polish if you don't bite them. Right? Okay. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. This is the same rock we talked about this morning that he struck with a rod and water came gushing out. He said, now I want you to speak. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded it. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Wait a minute, he just called them rebels. And God told him to speak to that rock, and he smote it twice. Guess who the rebel is? Did he not rebel against the commandment of God? And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. You know what that is? That's a lack of faith. Faith is you believe me. Believe me not is not faith. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. He told him, speak to that rock. He struck it twice, and the Lord said, you didn't believe me. That was the problem with the Jews that he was trying to lead into the promised land. They didn't believe God. You know, we're talking about Moses here. They're not just some ordinary citizen. This is Moses. He's out there in the desert taking care of those sheep. And he looks over there and sees a bush on fire. He said, I think I better go over there and see what that's all about. And the angel of the Lord talks to him. And he says, you're going to lead Israel out of Egypt. He said, they ain't going to believe me. And he gave him some signs. Throw that rod on the ground. Turns into a snake. Pick it up. Turns back into a rod. Put that water on the ground. It turns to blood. Put your hand in here. Pull it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. Pull it out. It's clean. They'll believe those signs. And sure enough, he goes and gives them the sign, and they believe him. And it's like, wow, that's pretty miraculous. These guys actually believe. And so then he goes to Pharaoh, and he said, I don't know who the Lord is. He was Eloise. I don't know. And so Moses said, well, we're going to do some plagues. And here come the plagues. The rod turns into a snake. It eats up the magician's rods. And water turns to blood. And that's a big deal. And frogs come out of there. And then lice, man, they're like crazy. And flies everywhere. And then the moraine. And then the blains. And then the hail with fire. And then the darkness. And then the death of the firstborn. And it's like every time we tell him what's going to happen, it happens. You know what? It takes a tremendous amount of faith to stand in front of a king and say, you know what's going to happen? The firstborn are all going to die. And the next day, they're all dead. Animals, king's son, everybody else in town, even the people that are in jail, firstborn dead. That's a lot of faith. And he says, okay, we go out there. They go, get out of here. They go. Now they're trapped in the land. They got the Red Sea on one side, a mountain range on the other, and Pharaoh coming with 600 of his chariots to kill him. And what are we going to do now? And he says, I stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. raise that rod. The Red Sea parts, and the Bible says they walked over on, listen, dry ground. You get an inch of rain and the ground's not dry enough to walk in without getting mud on your shoes. Right? And they all go across, and then Pharaoh and his chariots come in, and the Lord knocks the chariot wheels off, and they're like, uh-oh, we need to get out of here, too late. And every one of them dies. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights twice on Mount Horeb with the Lord, came down the second time, and his face was shining. Do you get it? We're talking about a man of what kind of, a lot of faith, a lot of faith. But in a moment of weakness, he didn't believe the Lord. Why? Because he got mad. You ever been mad? No. Me neither.
Liar, liar, pants on fire.
Psalm 106. Man. He got mad, and it didn't go so well. Psalm 106, verse 32. What happened? Psalm 106, verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife. That's the waters of Meribah. They angered him also at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Isn't the Lord gracious? He got mad. You rebels. You know, it's like Popeye with, what was that guy's name? Brutus? Huh? Bluto? Brutus. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. That was. You know what happened? Very simply, his caboose derailed his train. That's what happened. He's led by feelings and not by faith. That's what happened. Anger, my friends, just like fear. Fear is a bad caboose. Would you agree with me with that? Yeah, and so is anger. Anger is a bad caboose. Why? Because it distorts the truth. As soon as you get mad to that point and blood rises up into your cheeks and your eyes and your and your heart rate goes up and the adrenaline is there and you're looking at a situation, your perception of the situation has now changed. And you know what? You're living by sight. The way you see it is not the way it is, but you know what it feels like. And so Moses said, you're the rebels. And God said, no. Yeah, they've been bad, been pretty hard to handle, but right now you're the rebel. That's the pot calling the kettle black. I want to tell you something. When you know that you are subject to anger, and that will distort your understanding of the Bible and your faith in the words of God, that it will get you through that, you have to deal with you, according to what the Bible says. A man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. You got to reckon with that. You got to put up some walls. You got to rebuild your city. You have to fortify yourself. Because everywhere you see and hear somebody that breaks loose on anger makes bad choices. Right? You lose control of your spirit. You're out of control. And you seem to speak authoritatively on that from years of experience, I must say. Sadly, from years of experience. The Lord had to really deal with me about this. And I'll tell you what it does. You take matters into your own hands instead of trusting God with those matters, and you exercise your belligerence in the situation to try to change the situation with that anger, hoping that whatever it was that made you mad will go away so you won't be mad anymore. And guess what? No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are still with you. People say, I'm so mad. I'm going to get out of this marriage. I'm so mad. I'm going to get out of this job. I'm so mad. I'm going to get out of this church. And you go wherever you go, and when you get there, guess who's there? You are there. And the same problems that you had, you bring with you, because the problem in this case is with you. And you can't follow God's direction in your life anywhere because you're mad. You cannot perceive where God is leading you when you are upset. You have to deal with the anger. You have to put that before the Lord. You have to call it what it is. You've got to get your spirit back under His rule. And that's not an easy thing to do. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I'll tell you how hard it is. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. You've got to be able to slow that anger down. Get that thing down there where you can see clearly where God is leading. And you can't when smoke's coming out of your ears. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Have you ever considered what kind of work it takes to take a city? To besiege the city, to build the bulwarks, to set up the troops, to supply the troops logistically with all they're going to need for the long... That siege may last over a year. To fortify all of that, to take care of the troops, to begin working on the walls in order to be able to penetrate the fortifications, to starve out the enemy. You know what? That takes a tremendous amount of planning. It takes a tremendous amount of effort. And he says, if you can rule your spirit, you're better than a man that can take a city. That tells me it takes more work to rule that spirit when anger is boiling in there than it does to take a city. I'll just give you a little clue that'll help you every time you read your Bible. Why don't you empty the powder that's in that powder keg that goes off every time your short fuse is lit? Exactly. You say, that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of faith, too. But I guarantee you, you can empty that powder keg by the words of God and settle that spirit down so God can lead you by faith. Because what you see when you're angry doesn't look like anything God sees when He shows it to you by faith. They don't look the same. Your truth is distorted by anger. How are we doing? Doing all right? Okay. Let me show you another one, Psalm 13. Psalm 13. You say, why would you persist on it? Listen, fear and anger ruled my life for a long time. So I speak zealously and boldly about these two because I don't want you to experience the years of trouble that I experienced feeling those things. It's so much better to live by faith. Okay? But Psalm 13. Here's David. Anybody got any idea about David and the faith that he might have had? I mean, this guy is writing messianic psalms about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that even his own disciples didn't believe when they saw it in front of their faces. He's writing, there's so much prophecy in here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd think he was like John and had been transported in time beyond the revelation to look back and see it for himself. It's phenomenal how much faith this man had. You ever stand up to a Goliath with a little stone and a slingshot? I'm telling you, man, he had a tremendous amount of faith. You ever stand up to a wicked ruler like Saul and endure all of that for the years he did? Phenomenal how David did all that. And the wars that he won and the time that he believed in God. Great man of faith. How many of you have a superscript on Psalm 13 that tells you who wrote this psalm? Okay, who wrote it? It's a Psalm of David. Now, this is David, a man after God's own heart, correct? This is David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? This is David. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? You know what he was feeling? He was feeling abandoned. You know what abandonment feels like? Loneliness, right? That's the word. He was lonely. He felt that God had left him. You know, in your Christian life, things could go so awry, really, in your where you live, in your world, your situation, your circumstances. And you're like, I don't even think God knows where I am or what I'm going through. You say, well, If David felt it, you can feel it. He was miserable. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He was in a bad funk. I don't know when he wrote this, but it was not a good day. That you can be sure. You know, a lot of times what will happen to you is things in your life will go awry, and I'll tell you what happens when they do. You say to yourself in a pitiful moment of your pity party, nobody understands. I don't have any friends. You just get into a world that is dark, and you feel like, I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel like being with those folks. They all seem to be so happy because God's doing something in their lives, but God's not doing anything in my life, and I'm not happy. I don't even want to be in church. You get like that. David did. But how are you going to get out of that? First of all, you got to recognize I have allowed myself to believe that God, verse 1, has forgotten me, and that that it's possible that God could forget me forever, and that God is actually hiding his face from me. That's what he felt, and he's not listening. That's what he felt. Sorrowful, overwhelmed by his enemies. You know, until you call what you're feeling the fear that it is, or the anger that it is, or in this case, the loneliness it is, you don't even know what it is that puts you in the funk you're in. But once you identify, I feel just like David felt in Psalm 13, then you realize, you know what? I feel like I'm alone. So what did David do to get out of this? How did he recover from the horrible place that he was in? Verse 5, I have trusted in thy mercy. What is trust? It's faith. He said, I'm not going to live by how I feel. I'm going to live by faith. I am going to trust the mercy of God. And he did. He did. You got to get out of that funk. You can't stay in that fear. You can't stay in that anger. And bless God, you can't stay in that loneliness. You got to get out of that funk. And he said, how did he get out of there? I have trusted in thy mercy. And he trusted God. That's faith. No matter what it looks like. See, if I look at my situation, it seems to be hopeless. But if I quit looking at my situation and I turn myself toward my Lord and I trust in his mercy, no longer am I being overwhelmed by what I see, I'm being overwhelmed by the faith that I have. Come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He found the mercy. Now, it didn't change the circumstance. Perhaps he was in a cave still running from Saul, whatever the case may be. But it's like, God didn't leave me. I only felt that way because of what this looks like, but when I get my eyes off of that and put my faith in him and turn to his mercy rather than what I see, I'm not alone. Verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. He's not in that funk anymore. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Man, he pulled out of that. How? By trusting the Lord's mercy. What did God say? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He doesn't do that to you. You say, but I feel that way. Well, do like David and quit feeling that way. Don't let yourself get caught in that feeling. You go into the faith of what he said and you hang on what he said. Next thing you know, you'll be in your seat in church with your voice lifted up, singing praise to God, rejoicing in the salvation. Guess what? Circumstance didn't change. You just don't feel the way you felt about it. Your train didn't get derailed by your caboose of loneliness. That's very important. See, what happens to us is, if you will quit doing this, I'll quit getting mad. If I'm not, if God will intervene here so I'm not scared of the booger man, and then get rid of the booger man, I won't fear anymore. And if you just change my circumstance, I'll feel better. Circumstances a lot of times don't change that fast. But your attitude can change in a moment when you hook your caboose up to fact and put your faith in what he said. You don't go off the track. Amen. All right, let me give you another one. This man is not really noted for very much faith, but he is a king's son, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's get this one because this will derail your train. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Amnon, like I said, was not so much a great man of faith. He's David's son. David was a great man of faith, so he'd seen it all around him. 2 Samuel 13, 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. This is grandson of David. Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was... I'm all messed up. Came to pass after this that Absalom... Absalom, is that not David's son? Okay. The son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. They've been around in the household of faith, right? Man wrote singing these songs and praising God, and he loved Tamar. Now, most of you, is there anybody here that doesn't know what happened in 2 Samuel 13? Most of you know what's happened here. He sets up a ruse, and he gets to sleep with Tamar, and then after he did, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. One night, physical relationship, and he went from loving her, that he loved her so much he was vexed and sick, to hating her so much he had hated her exceedingly. You know what will derail your train? A caboose that feels like love. I'm talking about, well, honestly, I'm talking to young people. How many people that have been married committed adultery with somebody they thought they would love better than their own spouse? I'm talking to the whole crowd here, right? And you know what happened? He had a feeling toward his sister that he called love. And honestly, I think it's infatuation, but what if it was genuine love? You know what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. What did Leviticus say? If you see your sister's nakedness, right? Don't look upon your sister's nakedness. He had the Word of God. And he didn't go by what the Bible said. He went by what he felt. Let me tell you something. Listen very carefully. You better be very careful what feels like love to you and what kind of relationship that will draw you into with somebody else. You better find out where God is on this thing, because that thing can lead you into a relationship. I never felt so good in all of my life. And 7 years later, you're in front of a judge saying, I hate that. Fill in the blank. How in the world did we get here? I'll tell you how you get there. You let the caboose run your train instead of the engine. But how am I going to know God's will in the matter? Do you know right now, listen, right now, we could go around the room with some of us. A lot of us got here and got with the Lord after we were married. And I thank God that God got into our relationships with our spouses and made something very beautiful out of something that could have been disastrous. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody else got that testimony? Well, some of us got into the relationships we did because we knew God led us into those relationships. And I'm going to tell you something about that. You want to know where God is when you go into this thing called love. If you go in and let the caboose pull your train, you may find out that I just went off track. But if you let God, if you put faith in God, you say, yeah, but I have to be careful about an age that I mention here, because then everybody will say, oh, he was talking about me. He gave my age. Is there anybody in here that's 23? Okay, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm 23. And bless God, if I don't get a husband or a wife between now and next year, I'll be even too old to have a family. That's how you feel about it. But that's not what God knows. That's not what God knows. You know what God knows? How many of you, honestly, today, how many of you believe that if you put your choice of spouse in God's hand, God is big enough and miraculous enough to put you in touch with the person he wants you to marry? Now, that's a lot of hands. All the young people are like, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. I hadn't met that dude yet, you know. I believe that. I've heard too many testimonies of people that put it before the Lord, may have waited a while, but found the person that they believe God, right, brought into their lives. The Bible says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. See? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I believe God gets in those things when you by faith trust Him to help you, right, in that relationship. So be very careful when it feels like a love at first sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't mean to ridicule that. I mean, I when I say, oh, it feels like love, I know what that feels like. I won't go into details. It's a very powerful, good feeling. As a matter of fact, when you have that feeling toward your spouse, when y'all meet, like it was with Ann and me, I there's no feeling in the world to compare. You never felt that way about God or your parents or your siblings or your best friends. It's a very special feeling. You got to be careful with that one. It went from love to hatred in 24 hours with Amnon. Less. You got to be very careful with that. Don't let that caboose of love derail your train. You look for God's leadership in your choice of a mate. Do that. So you're everything, the feeling and the coal car and the train, all that can keep running. Okay? Trust God. Put your faith in His words. And you know what I found out? The feelings will take care of themselves. They'll line up. They'll line up. They'll get in line with where you're supposed to be. You know, the feelings associated with faith in the words of God and the outcome of that faith in the words of God are far better than the feelings that lead you astray from faith in the words of God. They really are. So, and you know something? Feelings are fickle. If your caboose wants to wiggle on that back track, let it wiggle. Just make sure that that engine and that coal car, that fact and that faith are moving right down the track. Okay? And if it gets too wiggly, pull over on a spur. Right? So don't put any more fire on that steam yet. Get yourself regrouped. Get going again. Don't derail. Don't derail. You walk by faith, not by sight and the feelings that are associated with what you see. And you'll be fine. Amen. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to be instructed out of the words of God. We ask you, please, to help us to become real good at living by the things we've learned today. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.